good.
For taking the time.
I recommend Doug's book that he was selling when he came Leadership.
Leader Awakening? Yeah. Leadership Awakening? Uh-huh. Okay, it's it's very good. Good. Okay, I'm on page 19 in your manual. We're looking, I actually asked y'all last time to read pages 19 to 28. We weren't going to get that far, but I did ask you to read that. So before I go and actually teach on this material, if you read that, what got stirred up in you? What questions did you have, or what issues, or what did you learn, or what did you feel resistance about? Did anything get stirred up in you from those pages that you wanted to reflect on?
I have one, and it's page 26-27 is where it's covered, and that is actually you highlighted almost every sentence that I just said. Yes.
Oh.
And it's this whole notion that here as believers walking in our culture, everything is what you see and what you get. There's never even a second thought most of the time to the spiritual thing that's going on behind what you're dealing with or what you're a part of. And it's like, just like it says, we've got this Western rational mindset. And devil, what do you mean, devil? You know, I'm sick. I just need to take some more pills or whatever the issue is. And you don't really tend to, in our culture, your mind just doesn't want to go, well, Lord, is there something else going on here? Or is it just that I need more pills in this, you know, or whatever the issue is? So I think that is a couple of paragraphs really brings home a weakness we have in the church in America.
Yeah. Good. Thanks for sharing. Someone else, something you got present to or got stirred up by or you felt resistant toward or you had a question about? Okay, well, starting back then on page 19, if you just take an overview of Matthew, it gives some really good principles. God uses warfare to teach us how to rule, reign, and overcome. And when you read Matthew chapter 10, in commissioning the disciples and sending them out, Jesus made them aware of the conflict ahead that they were going to have with different groups. One group was authorities, one group was religious groups, and they would even have conflict with their own families. And then he said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. That is not a very helpful metaphor when you think about who wins a sheep-wolf fight. It's not the sheep. And so I think God wants to teach us, this is the reality that's happening. You know, all the disciples, except for John, were martyred. And then John was in prison on Patmos, right? So sacrifice, dying for your faith, dying for what you believe in, that has happened throughout human history. And actually in our day, we're seeing more people martyred for Jesus than in all of human history combined. It's not happening in America, but there is persecution here, and there is resistance here. So I want us to be clear that God teaches us and uses warfare to teach us how to rule, reign, and overcome. And warfare is a part of life in the kingdom. That we talked about that from the Lord's Prayer, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because there is evil. There's an evil one. There's an evil kingdom. There is evil. That's even in the Lord's Prayer, the fundamental foundation of part of our spirituality, it's mentioned there. Warfare is a tool that God uses to shape our lives into the image of Christ. Christ is our ruler, he's our overcomer, and he is reigning right now, and so he wants to equip us to do that. Well, going back to what Velma said in our dialogue earlier, how do you know if you're able to rule and reign until you're put in a situation that demands ruling and reigning? Or how do you know if you're an overcomer if you're not put in a situation where you have to overcome? Faith is not faith unless it's tested, James says, right? So, and our faith that's tested is worth more than gold. So many Christians, we get so frustrated when we get into situations where we're being tested, where we're having fights and battles and warfare, and God delivers and get us out of this, and God's going, Well, I'm trying to grow you up. I'm trying to help you. And y'all all remember the story. This lady said to Abraham Lincoln, why are you making those boys work so hard in the field? You know, they don't need to do that in order to do what they're doing. He said, I'm not raising boys. I'm raising men. I want them to grow up and to learn virtues and things. And so I'm not raising boys. I'm raising men, I think was his response. And I really like that. God's not raising children. He's raising us to be men and women who can co-rule with him. And then why doesn't God just simply wipe out all our enemies? God knew that if he'd wiped out all of Joshua's enemies before they got to the promised land, that it would be overrun by weeds and wild animals. That's wisdom, right? Now, to me, when God says, I've given you the promised land, that means, oh, good, it's ours. And then he says, now go take it. Now go possess it. And you go, I thought you said it's mine. Mm-hmm. Well, it is. But you have to go possess it. You have to fight for it. You have to partner with me. And he actually says through the book of Joshua several times, said, I fulfilled every word I said. I did my part. But then he comes back to them and said, you didn't do your part. By the time you get to Judges chapter 2, he said, you did not do what I did for you. You didn't carry out your part. And so, talk about judgment. The judgment is we got what we didn't do. So, anyway, we need to learn how to defeat our enemies, possess the land, and occupy the territory one step at a time. And so God does that on an individual basis. He does that on a corporate basis and a national basis. So part of growing up in Christ is learning how to overcome the evil one. In 1 John chapter 2, he talks about the babes, the young adults, and the fathers in the faith, fathers and mothers in the faith. And the babes have overcome sin or learned to deal with sin, and the young men have overcome the evil one. We have to learn how to overcome the enemy. That spiritual warfare is a part of growing up into maturity as mature mothers and fathers who know the one who was from the beginning, who had the eternal perspective, who understand the Father. So there is an enemy who seeks to destroy us, John 10:10. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so Jesus, who assumes the reality of warfare as he teaches us, he wants us to understand this reality. And we have a real enemy of our souls, a real person who's involved to destroy your life, to destroy your family, to destroy the earth. And we have an enemy who sets traps, tempts us to sin, and also seeks to kick us when we're down. I think everybody needs to understand the enemy does not fight fair. The enemy is wicked and takes advantage of the broken and the hurting, the marginalized, the weak. But God wants to deliver us and to teach us how to overcome. He wants to show us how strong he is on behalf of those whose hearts are inclined to him. And then Steve said this one time, I think that was him, he talked about the book of Ephesians. He said the book of Ephesians teaches us how to believe right, live right, and fight right. Isn't that great? Teaches us how to believe right, live right, and fight right. I love that phrase. And then the enemy looks for opportune times to attack. And one of those times is a vulnerable moment. He attacked Jesus at the end of his 40-day fast. Now, Jesus was he was actually on an absolute fast, it looks like, no food and water. So he was drained. I think it was a supernatural fast. He's definitely on a no food fast, but there's indications that he was also, it was a very serious fast. And it wasn't like our juice fast. Let me just say it that way. It wasn't like a juice fast or a media fast. And so the enemy attacked him at that opportune, that's a vulnerable moment when you're hungry, when you're tired. He attacked Peter at his low point, right? In the midst of his confusion and despair, he attacked him after he denied the Lord and wanted to, he ran off a broken man. And then he has preemptive first strikes. A territorial spirit caused a storm targeting Jesus and the disciples. So they're going to go across the Sea of Galilee, and they're going over there because the Lord Jesus is going to set the Gadarene demoniac free. And so as they're coming across, they come into that storm. Jesus is asleep in the boat, and the disciples said to him, we're going to die. How can you sleep? Well, he was able to sleep because he knew we have an assignment from the Lord. We're going to get to the other side, and we're going to disempower this principality and power in this area. But the disciples didn't understand that, and they were trapped in fear, right? So that was a preemptive strike. So sometimes he attacks in vulnerable moments. Sometimes he takes the initiative to attack us. Then sometimes there's counterattacks. Here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 and 45, Jesus says, when an evil spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That's how it will be with this wicked generation. So it says a stronger one came and bound the strong man, cast it out, got it out, and then it doesn't get put back in place. The Holy Spirit's not filled up that person, so the enemy can do a counterattack and come back in, and it's worse than before. By the way, I've had people say, so we shouldn't do deliverance on people that don't get saved or that don't get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's unbiblical. Jesus, all through the New Testament, he cast demons out of whole crowds, out of people all the time, and not all of them got saved or filled with the Spirit. So that's just a part of warfare, and that's a part of the kingdom of God coming in its salvation, deliverance, encouragement, and healing. So don't fall into a ditch that says if a person doesn't get saved, then we should not do deliverance, or a person doesn't get, that's an opportunity. It actually levels the playing field, right? So a person is trapped in demonic bondage. When we help set them free, they now have an opportunity to hear the good news and receive. They might not, but we still did the work of God. But don't be afraid. I've cast demons out of crowds and individuals in different nations, and not all of them got saved. But I did what the Lord wanted to do. He wanted to give them an opportunity. He wanted to open up a door. And then be alert and aware, but don't be afraid. So many people are, again, motivated by fear. And the scripture teaches us, don't be afraid. Don't live in fear of what you're going to eat or drink or what clothes you're going to wear. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I think that's really important. Don't let the enemy outwit you. We're not ignorant of the enemy's schemes. So those are important principles. We use the kingdom weapons to wage war against darkness, against disease, and against demons. So I actually use those three D's all the time to remind me this is important. I'm at war against darkness or sin. I'm at war against disease, which is sickness. And I'm at war against demons, satanic opposition. So I always remember that. What do we wage war against? Against darkness. We proclaim the truth. We invite people to repentance from sin and to experience change. We preach hope, loving our enemies. We demonstrate righteousness and the good works of God before others. We live as salt and light in the world. So those are some of the ways that we demonstrate light and we come against darkness. Against disease, by healing people sick, by using the spiritual power God has given to us, by treating people with medicines and medical help, by discovering treatments and cures for disease. By the way, I'm asking God to raise up a whole generation of people who will learn to use medicine and the new discoveries to fight all types of pathogens that are being loosed in the world at this time. Rick Joyner and others have talked about different biological warfare that the enemies want to release. We know what Ebola does, and there's all sorts of stuff. And so I believe that when, the different people who have brought us penicillin and different vaccines, they actually tested them on themselves and on other people died fighting for the courage to defeat common bacterial issues, virological issues. But by the way, spiritual power is important too. So like Lewis said, oftentimes prayer is our last resort. It ought to be our first resort, but it's okay to use medicine also. They're gifts from the Lord. Paul told Timothy to use the medicine of his day, which was wine for his stomach, right? There's nothing wrong with doing that for him. Against demons, We set captives free. We help the harassed and helpless. We defeat principalities and demonically inspired disasters. So anyway, those are some of the ways that we rise up and fight. Then Jesus fought the enemy with the weapons of the kingdom of God, so much must we. I want to come back and say again that there are weapons of our warfare that are divinely powerful, but you may not, if you try to fight the enemy with his weapons and the weapons of carnality, the weapons of the flesh, the weapons of this world, you'll be defeated because he has more skill at wielding those weapons. So use spiritual weapons. Use your authority. Use those weapons that God gives you. For instance, the weapons of love, the weapons of forgiveness, the weapons of mercy, the weapons of spiritual authority. Use your weapons. But if you fight hate with hate, you're going to lose. If you try to fight lust with rules and legalism, you're going to lose, right? That does not control. Colossians says that does not control the lust of the flesh. Just coming up with rules and laws. And then we talk about what are some of the weapons of the kingdom which we use in warfare. Anointing and the power. The power of the Holy Spirit came on the Lord Jesus Christ and anointed him for conflict with the enemy, like in Matthew chapter 4. The word of God is a weapon that Jesus wielded. When he was tempted, Jesus quoted the word of God. The proclamation and demonstration of the kingdom of God, including healing and deliverance. Matthew 4:23, it's a summary passage that also is repeated in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all their towns and villages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing everyone who was sick and delivering everyone who was demonized. So it's a summary passage. Spiritual disciplines like prayer is a way to fight. That's a weapon of our warfare. The Spirit of God. Jesus says, if I drive out the devil by the finger of God, by the Spirit of God, surely God is among us. And because they were accusing him of driving him out by Beelzebub, by demons. Jesus says you actually need to bind the strong man. So when you're doing deliverance, sometimes with somebody that has multiple spirits afflicting them or tormenting them or influencing them, I think of the word influence, sometimes they'll offer up some of the weaker demons. You'll cast those out and you'll think your job is done. But there's actually a strong man. There's actually a tier. The demons have ranks. And you really need the spirit of discernment. 1 Corinthians 12, one of the gifts of the Spirit is discernment. We actually need discernment on, has the enemy left? Is all the enemy gone? And have we dealt with everything God wants to deal with? And don't quit too early, like when you're doing deliverance. Revelation. I think the revelation of God is a powerful weapon. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, that's the passage where Peter gets the revelation from the Father about that this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, man, flesh and blood didn't give that to you, Peter. My Father in heaven gave that to you. And then he says, I give you the keys to people that have the revelation of who Jesus is. I give you keys of authority to bind on earth what's been bound in heaven, to loose on earth what's been loosed in heaven. What a powerful. So revelation, when Peter got that revelation, that is a part of our warfare. So intimacy with God, getting revelation, hearing from the Lord is actually a weapon. And then keys of authority, I just mentioned those. Faith is one of the weapons of our warfare. And then the prayers of Jesus. When you listen to the prayers of Jesus and how he prays, you know, Peter, I prayed that your faith may not fail. The enemy has permission to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Man, when we partner with Jesus and what he's praying for others, that is a weapon of warfare that shakes the heavens and the earth. Authority in Christ. We have authority. Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority. And then he turns around and looks at me and you, and he gives us delegated authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth, ends of the age. Wow. He has all authority. So if he gives you an instruction or an assignment, he's going to back you up. the abiding presence of the Lord. He says, I'm with you to the end of the age. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Man, that's a weapon, is that God's with me no matter. Now, in Romans, actually part of the fight that the enemy brings against us is when we go through trials and troubles as Westerners, we believe the lie, I must have done something wrong, God has left me. But Paul says in that passage, even though I'm led like sheep to a slaughter, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can remove me from the presence of God. Just because I'm going through circumstances, he actually says, those do not mean that God has abandoned me. The very opposite is true. God is with me. If God be for me, who can be against me? No matter what I'm going through, God is not going to leave me or forsake me. So the abiding presence of the Lord and is very powerful. The name of Jesus, we have the right to use his name. And so he says, if you pray in my name, if you pray according to my name and my nature, that's a mighty weapon, is the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, we overcame, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They loved not their life unto death, and the word of their testimony, the blood of Jesus. By the way, when you're doing spiritual warfare and God gives you revelation of enemy activity, oftentimes enemy activity is released by satanic sacrifice or altar sacrifice, like altars of witchcraft and other things. Well, we can R-A-Z-E those altars because the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than those sacrifices. And so we can destroy, R-A-Z-E, destroy, tear down, pull down those altars and ask the Lord to place his blood there. And his blood speaks a better word than even generations of sacrifice on a demonic altar. And I've witnessed that happening around the world in different places.
Yeah, I want to share an example of what happened to me in a ministry team setting here about that very thing. Years ago, when Eddie and Alice Smith came one weekend, and I didn't go through their particular training, but they said, okay, you know enough about ministry team training, you can minister. There was a lady, there was a Christian that was demonized. And I think Eddie and Alice's right-hand lady, they really placed a lot of confidence in. She was the leader of the team I was on, that trying to get the demons out of this lady. I started pleading the blood of Jesus, and the black lady said, stop it. And I didn't stop it. And so finally, go over there and sit down, Mr. Burke. And she said, we're going to talk to Alice after it's all over. And Alice told me, she said, yeah, we found out that when you plead the blood of Jesus over somebody that's got demons in them, it actually keeps the demons from coming out. You don't want to do that. You want to remove the blood of Jesus, get the demons out, and then put the blood covering back on. So she said, and Alice was very nice about it. But that was a hard lesson that I learned. Don't ever plead the blood of Jesus over somebody who's got demons in them, because it'll keep them from coming out.
Yeah, so that phraseology, pleading the blood of Jesus, everybody here needs to know that's not a biblical phrase, but it comes from the Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, the blood of Jesus, and also Revelation chapter 1. So that application that Stephen has given is really important. I can ask the Lord to apply the blood of Jesus to those demonic sacrifices. It speaks a better word and disempowers that and destroys that.
That's different.
To someone who is, you know, I hear people all the time, I plead the blood of Jesus on that car. I plead the blood of Jesus on my neighbor. I plead the blood of Jesus. They're pleading it everywhere. Well, when you're doing it like that, you're doing it as a talisman rather than under specific assignment, so that, as Stephen points out, they're actually a bad application of that sometimes. You know, you plead the blood of Jesus and the enemy wants to get out. Now he can't because he's restricted and limited. So don't just, you know, it's not like I can't think of the word, but anyway, you have to use wisdom and discernment on these ministry, these weapons. So that's an important reminder for us.
Yeah, one thing too, I'm backing up a little bit, but that Eddie taught me about, you were talking about the difference between the lower level demons and the higher level of strong man. He said most charismatic deliverance ministries are very ineffective because they cast the lower level demons out. They do not go in and bind the strong man first. And bind the strong man is, and one thing I wish you would teach us in this class is how to force the spirit to identify itself out loud, the strong man, so that you can bind it. Like the spirit of murder, you know, and some of the heavier ones that are the strong men. You bind that first, then you go down, cast the lower level demons out, and then at the end come back and cast the strong man out, and then get them filled with the spirit. Then they're healed. They're really healed. He said in most charismatic ministries, they're back 2 weeks later because the strong man's laughing while the lower level demons are getting pushed out and the strong man's never dealt with. So the strong man just pushes lower level demons into the person. They're back 2 weeks later, you know. And so dealing with the strong man, that's what that scripture where Jesus talked about the, you know, sweeping out the house. That's talking about getting rid of the strong man.
Yeah. Yeah, we talk about that in the ministry team training deliverance. If I have time, I'll go through that. But that's, Stephen just did it, so.
Well,
that's exactly right.
We would like you to teach us how to effectively find out the names of the strong men in the sessions with those people we're trying to cast the demons out of. That's what this class is supposed to be about. Part of it. I mean, maybe it's the advanced part of it, but how to practically do these spiritual warfare things when we're in that situation.
Well, so we're not just dealing with spiritual warfare in the ministry team setting. So that's later in the manual that I've produced here.
Good.
But so I want to explain again what I'm dealing with are skills. And so what I'm teaching you about these weapons, that is very practical skills.
Yeah.
About like, so we're doing that. That particular issue is when you're dealing with somebody that's not influenced or demonized by just one demon. It's multiple. And most
right.
people don't ever deal with people that have multiple demons. And so that's really a rare case. It does happen. So I'll address that later. But what you just said is what you do. Although I don't agree that you always have to. I see it differently in that I have gotten to the strong man by getting rid of the other ones, and the Lord reveals it. And then sometimes we've gotten rid of the strong man first and then dealt with the remaining spirits. But you have to have an awareness by the Holy Spirit that there are more than one that's influencing the person.
Yeah.
And so, and then I've also seen some people in deliverance sessions assume that there were multiple influencers when there was only one. And so you have to learn by practice, and most people will not deal with someone that has multiple demonic influences in their lives.
My question would be, how do you find out when you're sitting there in a ministry team situation, whether it's one or 10 or 20? How do you do that step by step?
That's discernment. So you learn by practice.
But I don't think there's any formula. If we see what Jesus done, it talked about in here that there was people that were so possessed, people couldn't get by. And when Jesus went over there, he didn't take no hour, he didn't take no 2 hours. He didn't get rid of this one first and then get rid of this one second. He just said, come out, and they came out.
Well, and it took time, though, because they argued, and he had to command them to go in the pigs. He gave them permission. And so he also used another weapon of his warfare, which is the name. What is your name? So I want to come back and say what Doug said is right. There's not a formula. So you learn spiritual warfare by doing spiritual warfare. Like, it's like prayer. You can study about prayer all you want to, but if you don't ever pray, you're never going to learn prayer. It can take some time longer for us because we don't have the full anointing of Jesus. We don't see that power. But even Jesus in that circumstance took some time. So it's Stephen, going back to what your question is, it's learned by practice. It's learned by doing. It's learned in the midst of a team. As you do deliverance in a team, You can ask people, what are you sensing? What are you feeling? Right. As you're talking with the person, you ask them, what are you thinking or feeling? As we teach in ministry team training, the Holy Spirit will give discernment and give tools to different people. This one will say, you know, I think we're not dealing with just this. I think we're dealing maybe with something that's stronger, like rage, or it's right. This is not just about immorality. This is not just about fear. And so, and then you get words of knowledge that disempower and uproot. And I've seen people get free of strong men that we actually never bound the strong man. We just follow what the Lord was doing step by step. Here's a word of knowledge, deal with this. Here's this, deal with this. Here's this, deal with this. Cast this out, break the power of this. Lead the person in identificational repentance. And you do all that, and then the enemy's crowded out. And so I've seen it so many different ways. That the real key is to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And he'll lead you to do that. But when I've had people who have phraseology that they just go into a meeting and say, okay, in Jesus' name we bind all the strong men, we bind, or in Jesus' name we plead the blood of Christ on everything. And they're praying like that before they've gotten any revelation,
right.
Before they've heard from the Lord, or before the team has a chance to seek the Lord.
Well, I'll tell you one good thing you taught me back during the refreshing. I had one good experience of casting demons out of a young man. And then the second one I came to, I couldn't get him out. I came and got you. And you had the guy lay down on the ground and confess all of his sins for quite a long time, specifically. Then you cast the demons out of him. And that was a good lesson from you. I really appreciated learning
from that. Yeah, that's crowding out. We teach that in ministry team training. You cast out or you can crowd out. Mm-hmm. Which one do you use? Well, it depends. What's the Lord doing?
Yeah.
And I've cast out, and the person never led them in repentance or anything. Just, it's a challenge to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. So, so there's the arm. The willingness to die for Christ. I think surrender is a powerful weapon. You know, When the enemy came after Paul, the enemy says in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I'm going to kill you. And Paul says, oh, yes, I get to go to be with Jesus. He said, well, great, then I'm going to let you live. Oh, yeah. Good, I get to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
How do you defeat somebody like that?
Yeah. Right.
And so I wish we had the same. That's a weapon, you know, when the enemy can't strike fear into you. Fasting is a weapon, the armor of God. And I hear people, you know, putting on the armor of God, by the way, is the character of Jesus. It's describing Jesus. Now, you know, if you put it on like that, I'm putting on Christ, the helmet, I'm putting on these things. But I've had some people tell me, man, if I don't get up every morning and put on the armor of God, I'm toast. That almost borders on legalism for me. But if that's what the Lord's asked them to do, then do that. Just, it's not a formula. It's about putting on Christ. And it's about intimacy. It's about living your life out of that. But if that's what the Lord's asked you to do, then do that. So I'm not dissing that totally. And then worship. Worship is a mighty weapon of the warfare. I mean, when you create an atmosphere of worship, we talked about from the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we exalt him, we're displacing principalities and powers. We're clean in the atmosphere. Worship is a mighty weapon. And oftentimes he asked his people to go in to battle with the worship team at the lead because he responds to that. So, and then we'll come back next week and we'll talk about the weapons of the kingdom of the darkness. There are weapons there also that we need to know about. We don't need to understand them, and I don't want you to become expert in them. I had somebody ask me not too long ago, so do I need to study the occult in order to be able to defeat the occultic weapons? Well, Revelation chapter 3 talks about that. You don't have to know the deep secrets of the enemy, so-called deep secrets, in order to deal with it. So,
know God's still voice.
Yeah. Now you'll learn about the weapons of the enemy. So I've listed a whole bunch of weapons that I know he uses, and I've run into them or seen them or read. So, and then when I was overseas and we did the deliverance and the tearing down of generationals of idol worship, there were different weapons that the enemy used, weapons of magic and witchcraft that, wow, you know, pretty amazing. So I'm not afraid of learning, but it's not my study. My study is God and righteousness and the kingdom of God. And I'll learn things as I go, but I still never focus on the things of the enemy. But I just wanted you to know there's some weapons that he uses, so I just kind of listed some of them here.
Have you ever visually seen demons coming up? Or you just know spiritually, you just know that they're out?
So, well, I'll take 30. Let me dismiss everybody, and I'll answer that question for those that want to stay, because I want to be a good steward of our time. So I'll do that. Father, thanks for our time to gather together, to spend time learning and in dialogue and conversation. And Lord, we just want to say to you, we're all learners. We've not arrived. We're not experts. But thank you that you're a great teacher and you're a great leader. And Holy Spirit, we're trusting you to take of the things of the Lord and to teach us and to illumine us and to work through us. And Father, we want to advance your kingdom. We want to advance what you're doing in the earth for the glory of your Son. So as Stephen mentioned earlier, Lord, we want to get equipped. We want to learn. Teach us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Velma, what you're asking, I don't actually see things like someone say an open vision or a closed vision. When I've done deliverance, I've seen people get set free and there was no physical manifestation and there was no revelation in the room. There was no... when I try to do deliverance, I have people that are prophetic, and I try to get seers and other type of things who see things, because I don't see things like I want to. I'm asking the Lord to do that. On the other hand, so I've seen people set free that there was no manifestation, there was no whatever, but the Holy Spirit said, you're finished, and the person said, they're finished, and the team said, we're finished, and the person's life was changed. I've also seen, with the natural eyes, I've seen coughing, throwing up. I've seen the expulsion of air. I've seen burping. I've seen different manifestations that I saw with my natural, and the Lord said, that's the enemy leaving. And so I didn't see it in this with like a closed vision or something, but I saw a natural manifestation that the Lord said, this is that. And then when I was... early on involved in deliverance, and I tell this in ministry team training, we had done a deliverance session, and actually it was Eddie's son. He was 11 at the time. He was in there with us in deliverance, but he could see things. And so I always teach in ministry team training, you quit when the Holy Spirit's through or when there's nothing more to do, or so after we got through, I said, do y'all feel like that we're finished? And different people going, yeah, I feel like I sensed that, I discerned that. And Brian said, well, I know we're through. And I said, oh, really? He said, oh, yeah, I think he said a purple blob or a green blob or something. He said, I saw it go over in the corner over there. It went up the corner and went out the roof.
Wow.
And I said, well, that sounds like a finish to me. But I did not see that. But I trusted what the Lord said. So then I went home that night. And my son at the time, Michael, was about 4 or 5. And... he had a real hard time staying in his bed. And so he would get up. And so we were fighting with him, trying to teach him to stay in bed. And so I laid down. I got home about 10:30 or 11 or maybe 12. It was really late. And then all of a sudden, there's this face, you know. And so I looked at him. And the Lord was just so gracious. Because normally I was tired, you know, get back in bed. But I looked and I said, what do you want? And he said, there's something in my room. And so I said, oh, well, whatever. So he went into his room and I said, okay, so what's in your room? He said, right over there in that corner, there's a purple blob. Oh. And so I said, well, do you feel good about it or bad about it? He said, well, I feel bad about it. I said, so let's pray. So Lord Jesus, whatever is of your kingdom, we bless and we receive it. Whatever is not of your kingdom, we command it to leave in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now what do you see? What do you feel? He said, well, it went up that corner and went out the roof and it's gone. I said, okay. So you feel good now? Yeah. Will you go to bed now? Yeah. So he went to bed. So I went to my garage to get as far from everybody as I could. I was mad because that was a counterattack, and it was a legal counterattack. It was not the same enemy. Because when you cast the enemy out, you don't have to be afraid of it attacking the nursery or your children. that was another enemy that the enemy wanted to use to stop me from doing what the Lord asked me to do. So I went into warfare. So I did not see that, but I believed that. And so as of yet, I've not seen, like those guys seeing with their physical eyes, but I've seen with my physical eyes the enemy leave. I've seen manifestations of the enemy leaving. I've seen discernment of the enemy leaving. I've seen the peace and glory of God come on the person in such a way that we know it's finished. But as of yet, I've not seen like those other people are seeing. But there's different ways of seeing and knowing. So that's how I would answer that. All right. God bless y'all.